In Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 8, I wanted to do a few other things before we get back into a verse-by-verse setting. Probably be in 2 Thessalonians. Speak to you for a few moments this evening about Stephen the martyr. It says here in verse 8 in Acts chapter 6, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came unto him, and called him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Heavenly Father, tonight we humbly come before Thee and thank Thee for this privilege and this time. And Lord, we ask Thy blessings to be upon the reading of the Holy Scriptures tonight. We pray, Lord, for Thy Spirit to lead and to guide us. Lord, we pray this evening, again, that You speak to our hearts, and we ask all of these things in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Coming back to verse 8. He said, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." We've done many character studies over the 31 years or so in this church, and they've always been encouraging to me. The Bible tells us in Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 10, the first 14 verses, that the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning and for our help. They're encouraging to our faith. And so I like to do this. I like to go back and look at some of the people in the Bible that had a love for God. We find that all we know about Stephen is here in this chapter, beginning in verse 5, I guess it is. And throughout this chapter, all of chapter 7, that we'll be reading part of that. We also find him again in chapter 11 and verse 19. In chapter 22, verse 20, the Apostle Paul uses him in his testimony. So all this is recorded in the New Testament about Stephen, and there's no other information that we have on him. He was a great man of great faith. He was not an apostle. He was just an ordinary man that accepted the Lord as his Savior. And we would consider him as the first Christian martyr. In other words, he was the first to die after Pentecost, after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. He was a Jewish believer, according to chapter 7 and verse 1 and 2. He refers to Abraham as his father and so forth, so he's a Jewish believer. Now, the setting here, you'll notice as we come back to verse 1, beginning here, I want you to notice that he was one of the seven that was selected to wait on tables. And this is probably where we would get the office of a deacon. We actually have the office of a deacon mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 8 through 13. But this here, most commentators, most theologians over the years have believed that this is what these seven men are chosen for, is to be a deacon. And so he's one of the seven selected to serve tables. And it says in verse 1, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And of course, they chose 7. One of them was Stephen in verse 5, and one of them was Philip as well. And then we find that in verse 6 and 7, the apostles laid hands on them and prayed over them and basically ordained them into that ministry. And then it says in verse 7 that the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. We find that Stephen was an ordinary man, but of great faith, had a love for the Lord, and he had a servant's heart. Notice again the qualifications for choosing someone to serve widows in the church. He says in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And of course, verse 7 tells us he was a man of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And verse 8 tells us he was a man full of faith and power, and did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, we find here, again, in verse 5, that he was a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. And in verse 8, he was full of faith and power. Turn with me. We read this morning. At least I mentioned it this morning. In Ephesians chapter 5. Hold on now to our text. Now, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We would find that in many places, especially in John 7. But in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, and verse 26, we find that the Spirit of God was promised, even the night before the crucifixion, and that the Spirit of God would be a comforter, and it would teach, and the Holy Spirit would abide within us. And on the day of Pentecost, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit began a particular ministry there. We find the promise again in chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. We find it again in chapter 16 and in verse 7 through 13, that the Spirit of God would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, and also that the Spirit would dwell within His people. And then we see the operation of this in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. But in Ephesians 5, in verse 18, he says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And here's some of the consequences of the results of the fruit of being filled with the Spirit, verses 19, 20, and 21. There's at least 3 things that are mentioned here. One is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In other words, in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remind you, this is written from a prison cell, as we spoke about this morning. And in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And when we look at this whole chapter is dealing with our walk, our conduct, our behavior. He begins in verse 1. He said, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us, and hath given Himself for us for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He goes on to say, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, that is laughter at the expense of decency, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Three times, at least three times, from verses 1 through 17, he tells us how to walk. And so being filled with the Spirit has something to do with our speech, as I spoke about our conversation this morning in verse 19. It has something to do with our heart and giving of thanks always for all things. You have to be filled with the Spirit to be able to do that. And submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of God. Now go back with me to the book of Acts in chapter 6. Chapter 6. As we come here, we see in verse 8 that Stephen was full of faith and power. Again, in verse 5, he was full of faith and the Holy Ghost. And he did great wonders and miracles among the people. So, we come down now to verse 9 through 15. And I just read these a few moments ago. What we find in this text is that he was accused of blasphemy, which was worthy of death under the Mosaic law. You know that even in our society, they'll try to get the worst sentence against somebody sometimes and accusations be brought. Well, Stephen, as the Lord Jesus, is standing basically before the Sanhedrin. He's standing before the council that is mentioned here in these verses. And notice what they did in verse 10. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. He came to them, speaking to them the truths of the Word of God. And they accused him of blasphemy. In Matthew 26:59, they accused our Savior of the same thing. And our Savior basically was standing before the same court that Stephen stood before. It'd be like our Supreme Court today. This is where he's standing. And we also find that they brought in false witnesses, and we also find that they stirred up the people. It says here in verse 11, and they suborned men, in other words, they induced them secretly, you know, convincing them that they should do this, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. The thing is, Stephen was speaking what Moses had spoken, because Moses had prophesied of the coming of the Savior. Moses said, there'll be one, a prophet, come that's like me, he says. And then they stirred up other people. Verse 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and called him and brought him to the council. False witnesses in verse 13, set of false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. And then in verse 14, for we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And then in verse 15, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And you could write down Matthew 28:3 in reference to the face of an angel. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter as we step into chapter 7. But in chapter 7, we find his sermon. I'm going to mainly read the latter part of it. And we find Stephen's sermon, and what he does, he gives the whole history of the Jewish nation. He begins with Abraham in verse 2. He goes all the way back to Mesopotamia, to Abraham, and he begins bringing them through the history. And in verse 8, he speaks of the covenant of circumcision that was made with Abraham. And he also speaks of Isaac the patriarchs. He speaks of Jacob. He speaks of Joseph, as we would scan down through here. He speaks a lot of Moses in this passage. And he speaks about the fact in verse 37 that God would raise up a prophet like Moses. He speaks of the church that was in the wilderness in verse 38. He speaks of their hearts. He says in verse 39, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. He speaks of the golden calf in verse 41. He said, and they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. And then in verse 42, he says, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, ye house of Israel have offered me slain beast and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. So he's going through their whole history and he brings them up until the present time. And notice now as we come to verse 51 through 53, we find here in this passage, again, let me say this again, he brings them from Abraham to Christ and the crucifixion. David is included in here also. But when we notice now, when we come to verse 51 through 53, he said, you stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets rather have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, that is the Lord Jesus, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. Sounds similar to Peter on the day of Pentecost. And he said in verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So he's speaking to the rebellious Jews of his day that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And he pricks the hearts of the people through the Word of God. He deals with their sin. He deals with the Savior. He does not mix words, but he brings it home to them and calls upon them to repentance. And that's what the Word of God is for. The Word of God is to show us our need and draw us unto the Lord, bring us to repentance and to faith. People today, and just like in the first century, get angry when we speak forth the Word of God. And when they get angry with us for speaking the truth, God is angry with them. And that's what we find here in this text. Anytime you speak the truth in love, you try to bring people to repentance and they get angry, God is angry with them. They're not really hurting us in that sense. They're hurting the Lord and breaking His heart. Now notice as we come now to verse 54 through verse 60. We see in all these texts Stephen's call. We see his message, his sermon to the children of Israel. But we also see his stoning. We find here as we read from verse 54 in this text. And by the way, notice, before I read this, notice that he speaks of them as stiff neck. He compares them with those who made the golden calf. He speaks of them as being uncircumcised in heart, as the last few verses of Romans 2. They were circumcised in the flesh, but they were uncircumcised. And he also told them that they, in verse 51, that they resist the Holy Ghost, just as those rebellious Jews in the Old Testament. And again, the just one in verse 52, he said, you have betrayed and you have murdered. So he's trying to call them to repentance. But notice now, as we read from verse 54, he says this. The reason I wanted to use Stephen tonight, an ordinary man, filled with wisdom and the Holy Ghost. He is selected to be one of the ones in the church that would serve tables, waiting on tables. We all should be doing that. We all should strive to fit the office of a deacon and a pastor as well. We should strive for perfection in Christ. But he was chosen to serve the widows at this time in the daily ministration. Now notice how they responded to his preaching. Verse 54 through verse 60. And when they heard these sayings, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their feet at the young man's, laid down their clothes rather, the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let me make a few comments on these verses, and then I want to read just a few verses on the state of the first century and what the churches was going through, which I spent a little bit of time on that this morning. Notice we find here the stoning of Stephen. Now, we come back and we see in verse 54 that they were not going to listen. And they were very angry at the preaching of God's Word. We find again in verse 55 that he was filled, or it says being full of the Holy Ghost. It said he looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. He saw the presence of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Verse 56, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Jesus standing in His glory and His power, showing that He will come one day in judgment. If you want to write this down in Matthew 26, verse 59 through 67, Jesus said to the Sanhedrin, the same court and the same council, He said unto them, before His crucifixion, which they were a part of, just like with the stoning of Stephen, He said, You shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. This is what Stephen is saying here. In Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14, and Revelation 5, we'll just say the whole chapter, we find that in those passages that He ascended back to heaven and sat down to reign and has power. And in Revelation, He had the power and the ability to open the book and pour out the seals, the seven seals of judgment. There's a lot of discussion and commentators about what it means when Jesus stands up here. Did He stand up to receive Stephen as he would enter into heaven? Did He stand up in judgment? Probably both. Probably both. In other words, Stephen is saying that He will come in judgment one day upon those who rebel against Him. That's the message here that he's giving. In verse 60, it says, And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. As the Savior, in Luke 23, verse 34, the Lord Jesus prayed for those that crucified him. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We find here that Stephen, as his Savior, is praying for his persecutors. As they stone him, they're putting him to death. He's praying for them. And I believe that this prayer brought fruit. When we step into chapter 8, he says in verse 1, 2, and 3, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at the same time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." I believe that Saul of Tarsus spent however long it was between chapter 8 and 9 and probably could never get this image out of his mind. As one of the thieves on the cross seen the Lord Jesus hanging there and says, "And ask for forgiveness. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," realizing the Son of God. I believe that the Saul of Tarsus, when you remember when the Lord revealed himself to him in chapter 9, he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" in verse 5. And then after the Lord speaks to him, he says, "What will thou have me to do?" I believe the image of Stephen standing and preaching and Saul hearing this and also being stoned and dying. And as he's dying in his dying breath, he's praying for the persecution. He's praying for Saul of Tarsus and these others that put him to death. And I believe that helped bring Saul of Tarsus to become the Apostle Paul. And come into salvation. But notice one other thing in this text in chapter 7 and verse 60, the latter part, and says, "And when he had said this, he fell asleep." He fell asleep. He died peacefully. In the hands of the Lord, we find this concept of sleep in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Find it again in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 58. We see it again in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6 and 7, and one last time, Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 13. Now, let me just bring this to a close with just a few verses, and there's many, there's a multitude of verses. Back up with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we see how the Christians throughout the New Testament responded to opposition, slander, persecution. And just because we live in America doesn't mean that we can respond any different. We must respond the way that they responded. Let me read just a few things to you. This is a little, it's not really just an article, but I guess you might could call it that. But I've handed this out before, what it costs the apostles. It takes Hebrews 12:4, which says, "You have not resisted in the blood, striving against sin." And it speaks about the apostles who stood, but it also speaks about those who are sitting in church and are bored to death in a prayer meeting and find it perfect martyrdom to sit through a preaching service, and will do well to read the following record and see how times have changed. What I'm going to read to you, and this is based upon, a lot of this is not based upon the Scripture, but history and of what is believed to have happened to some of the apostles. And I want you to think about this. When we talk about Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Peter and James and just some of these apostles, we include Paul and others in that, think about what we have today for their faithfulness and dedication. We have the Word of God. We would not have had that if someone had not devoted themselves to this. Matthew, it is supposed to have been slain with a sword at the city of Ethiopia. Luke was hanged upon an olive tree in Greece. Now again, we don't know that all of these are true. I believe some of them must be. But this is just over church history, what is believed from research and things of that nature. Mark was dragged through the streets of Alexandria of Egypt until he expired. John was put into boiling oil at Rome but escaped death. He afterward died a natural death at Ephesus. Peter was crucified in Rome, his head downward. James the Great was beheaded at Jerusalem. We do have record of that in Acts 12. James the Less was thrown from the pinnacle or wing of the temple and then beaten to death with a club. Philip was hanged up against a pillar at Hierapolis. Bartholomew was flayed alive at the command of a barbarous king. Andrew was bound to a cross from which he preached to the people until he expired. Thomas was run through the body with a lance at, in India. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Simon Zelotes was crucified in Persia. Matthias was first stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas was stoned to death by the Jews. And Paul was beheaded at Rome by the tyrant Nero. When we study the history of the Scriptures and what it cost to give them to us, it ought to do something for us. Read just a couple other things, and we'll look at a few scripture. The first 300 years of church history, the church was persecuted by the Jews and Romans. Roman emperors at different times brought great persecution to the church, at times local and at other times throughout the kingdom. Christians refused to bow to the Roman emperor as them being gods. Many emperors destroyed churches, imprisoned leaders, burned Bibles, accused the Christians of being cannibals because of them observing the Lord's Supper, saying it's the bread and body of Christ. Accused them of incest because they referred to one another as brothers and sisters. Just all sorts of horrible things that they were accused of. Nero was a very wicked emperor. He used Christians as torches to light streets after blaming them for the fire in Rome. He made sport of them. He put them in hides of beasts and thrown them to dogs. Some of this is in the AD 60s. He tied them to stakes in his garden and pitch poured over their bodies and burned as torches while he partied. The church at Smyrna is mentioned in Revelation 2, verse 8 to 11, which is a real church that existed in the first century. And we see there the persecution in the book of Revelation of this church. It says, some of you shall be cast into prison. Well, Polycarp later pastored the church at Smyrna. And he was burned by fire for his faith in Christ. He was 86 years old when he died. He was accused of being an atheist because he refused the emperor of Rome to be a god. Here's what he said. By the way, he knew John, the last witness of the disciples. And his last statement, or at least one of his last statements, he said, "The fire you threaten burns for a time and then is extinguished. But there is a fire you know nothing of, the fire of eternal judgment, the fire reserved for the ungodly. We ought to appreciate this word of that we have before us, and the reading, the ability to be able to read this word. We can even listen to this word on our phones now, and we ought to be grateful for the word of God. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord's first recorded sermon is here. And I guess His last recorded sermon is in the upper room in John 13 through 17. And if you write down John 15, verse 18 through 20, you'll find there that He spoke of their sufferings. The world would hate them. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. One writer says, faithfulness to God and persecution are inseparably linked together. Seems to be true because of what the Scripture says. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, through much tribulation we should or shall enter into the kingdom of God. We read in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29 this morning, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That was written to the local assembly at Philippi. We have sufferings mentioned in the book of James chapter 1 and verse 2 through 4. We have sufferings mentioned in Hebrews 11, especially 32 through 39, Hebrews 10, 32 through 39, Hebrews 12, 4, and Hebrews 13 and verse 2. In the book of Revelation, I went through this a number of years ago and wrote down every time we find the saints suffering. And it's unbelievable at the many chapters that speak of that. And not just in the future, actually in the first century. All five chapters of 1 Peter, every chapter deals with sufferings. Every chapter. And many, many other places. I don't know how people miss this. I don't know how they miss it. You can't read hardly any book in the New Testament without finding. What we're going to read about here is also mentioned again in chapter 10, verse 16 through 23, and mentioned again in chapter 24. So this is a part of the Beatitudes. And I'll close here tonight with verse 10, 11, and 12. And this ought to encourage us when we have oppositions and we have people that speak against us. We may not be physically abused or beheaded or anything, but when people speak against us to our face or behind our back, and they hate what we believe and what we preach or what we say to them, this ought to be encouraging to us. He says in verse 10, 11, and 12, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when, not if, but when, men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. It's not that we want it, and it's not that we look for it. But yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We will have opposition, and sometimes most of it is from, I'm not saying Christians, but professing Christians. It'll come from them sometimes even more than just the lost and the ungodly out here. So I wanted to speak to you about Stephen, full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, and full of wisdom. Had a love for God, and an ordinary man, just an ordinary man, but God used him mightily And when they decided to choose seven men, he was the first in the list, Stephen and Philip, and went through the list there. And he was already doing the things that they said would qualify someone for ministering to widows in the church. Would you stand with me as we close? Father, we come to Thee again this evening, and we thank Thee for Thy truth and Thy Word. God, help us to believe it. Help us to live it. Help us to appreciate it. Help us to appreciate those that have went before us, even the great cloud of witnesses of the Old Testament, and those who have given us the Scripture, those who have given us this truth that You have used over the years throughout church history. God, help us appreciate these men and women that have stood for Thee, that You put Your Spirit within them and used them. Lord, we pray that You'll use us also in a mighty way, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.